All right. I think we are ready. If I can find my notes here, we're ready. There they are. Okay. Well, let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news of Jesus and the people that you put in our lives to bring that message to us. And thank you for the relationship that we now have with you for eternity because of our faith in that message and your grace toward us. But Lord, we ask you tonight now too that because we are still here walking this earth, we have a mission that you've given us. It doesn't end with our salvation, Lord. It begins there, and you've given us the task of sharing that good news with those around us. And Lord, I pray as we continue to look at this topic of the gospel, in particular, how to share the gospel, looking at some just important aspects that you've demonstrated in your word, I pray that you would make our heart in tune with that so that we might share it effectively and lovingly. Just ask your blessing upon our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, last week I gave you some homework. What was it? Memorize Romans, the whole book of Romans. Romans 3:23, right? Anybody willing to give it a shot? Joe? Okay, very simple verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Anybody else want to give it a shot? You've heard it once already. All right. Sean did. All right. Very good. The other homework assignment that I gave you was to invite an unbeliever either over to your house for a meal or maybe a social event or maybe out to lunch or something like that. And that doesn't mean you had to have it happened in the past week, but just put the invite out there. Did anybody fulfill that? Ray, okay, and things went well?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. 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 Very good. Very good. And Jesse?
Yes, I have a close buddy of mine that I've known for quite a while, many years, and he, like me, does not know the Lord. And I got to talking. He asked me questions, and he's coming over. He lives in California, so he's coming over in about a month.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. All right.
He didn't realize.
Oh, very good. Yeah. That's what you want. Questions are good. Questions are good. Anybody else? All right. I actually had somebody in mind that I was planning on inviting, and it didn't work out the way I wanted it to, but I met another gentleman whose name was Daniel, and the social event I invited him to was church last Sunday, and he was here. He sat right back in that back corner. I don't know if he'll come back or not, but we do have another friend that we're praying about and having him over. I'm pointing to Janine anyway. But anyway, just in case you're wondering, that's not the friend. All right. Your homework for next week is to memorize, and this one's a little bit longer, 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And it may be my favorite gospel sharing verse. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And it just, there's quite a bit of doctrine even within that little verse that talks about the sinlessness of Christ, the fact that God gave Christ, And in the transaction, the reason he gave him is so that we could have the righteousness of God, so that now we could be qualified for heaven and a relationship with God. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a really good verse to memorize. Again, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right. Couple review questions. Ray, go ahead.
Okay, I got a question. Now, like a little more lengthier ones, right? Now, I'm always afraid to recite them unless I know them really good, and I'm getting old. Look at the face, right? So if I get it wrong, or I miss a word, or I put in an extra word, that's not a good thing, right?
You know, there isn't one translation, okay, that is the only, okay. So, and I guess my point is, in fact, I'll just share with you, when I first started memorizing verses, and this was about a little over 20 years ago now, when I first started actually trying, all right, I started memorizing in the NIV. And then I had a friend that was using the King James, and I started memorizing some there, and then I moved on to the New King James. So there are verses of scripture that I will quote that's kind of a conglomeration, but the idea is there, okay? So the idea is there. As long as you're not saying something wrong or that isn't there, I think you're okay. I think you're okay, yeah.
Words out of the Bible, and then I'd make sure that I write three more words on the board to make sure that I got it. I know that there are different variations, but I want to make sure.
I think it's good to be careful that you're saying it right, that you're saying what's actually there. Amanda? And we'll actually talk about that a little bit tonight. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight if we get that far. But anyway, I haven't even got to my review questions. We're 10 minutes into this already. All right. Last week we started to talk about being simple and clear as we share the gospel. And I asked you then, I'll ask you again right now, why might it be important to be simple and clear as we share the gospel? Okay, thank you. That's actually the answer, the answer I wanted. It is simple and clear. When you think about the concept of salvation through faith, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that is from cover to cover. In the New Testament alone, there's over 150 verses of Scripture that describe salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, okay? So anyway, it is a simple and clear message. I gave you a statement last week pertaining to being biblical as we share the gospel. Anybody remember the statement? I'll say it again here in a minute. In fact, that's kind of where we're picking things up. But Amanda?
Bible words and Bible phrases using biblical definition.
Okay, yeah. You use Bible words with Bible phrases, or Bible words and Bible phrases with Bible definitions. So with that, what are a few things to try to avoid when we share the gospel? And I actually gave you three things last week to try to avoid as you share the gospel. Anybody remember those? The first one was gospel trends. Do you remember some of the trends?
Cliches.
Well, that was the second one. That's right. Gospel cliches, words that we say that aren't really, we know what they mean, but they're not really biblical, okay? Like, accept the Lord in your heart, or pray the sinner's prayer, or anyway, we want to avoid those cliches, because even though we may know what they mean, it's best to just say what the Bible says, okay? So gospel trends, and those are, there's, if you were to go on YouTube and even some of the largest churches in our country and hear the pastors there share the gospel, you're going to see some that emphasize, in fact, hone in on only the love of God. You're going to hear some that hone in on what God wants for you. He wants you to be healthy and wealthy, okay? So avoid, even though the churches are big, the pastors are famous, it is a trend. We want to stick to what the Bible says. One other thing I said to avoid. The first one was gospel trends. The second one was gospel cliches. The third one was, okay, incorrect definitions. Because there are words that we can use as we share the gospel that the world sometimes uses, they have a different definition to it. Okay, so when we share the gospel, we want to, and we'll talk about that, we want to define some of those words. We talked about faith a few weeks ago, and oftentimes, even within Christianity, there are those that look at the word faith as a work, that the more faith we have, the more real it is, the more true it is, okay? But the faith of the gospel is trusting. It is trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Another word we talked about was the word repent, okay? And the world has a definition. In fact, if you were to go to Webster's Dictionary today and look up repent, you would see quite a variety of ways that word is used. But the Bible, in fact, I gave you the Bible definition last week, and it means to change your mind. That's the Bible definition, okay? So anyway, avoid those incorrect definitions of Bible words. All right. Use Bible words and Bible phrases with Bible definitions. And really what this is using God's word. And as Amanda said a minute ago, you know, you can say what the Bible says without directly quoting the Bible. But I say that to say that you can also say what the Bible says by directly quoting the Bible. All right. And that's a good way to go. In fact, you can share the entire gospel. And I hope this is obvious to you. But you can share the entire gospel just using the Word of God. You don't have to add anything. You don't have to explain anything and share the gospel. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's the gospel. There was not a single word there original with me, okay? That was all the word of God. And just to kind of go back to our cliche idea, there's nothing in any of those verses that I just read about saying a sinner's prayer, about committing your life to Christ, about surrendering to Christ as Lord, or confessing your sins to be saved, or turning from sin, or being baptized, or asking Jesus into your heart. So we want to be biblical, okay? Use Bible words and Bible phrases with Bible definitions. And this, again, is using, talking about Bible definitions, use how the Bible defines that. And these are some things you may need to ask about if you don't already know. You may need to do a little bit of study in God's Word to find out, all right, so what does the Bible really mean when it talks about sin? Because sin, I think, is a good word to define as we share the gospel. Why might that be a good word to define? It's a three-letter word, simple word, but why might it be good for us to define as we share the gospel?
Why do you need good news and this is bad
news? Okay, all right. Why do you need good news unless there's also some bad news? Another reason to define sin. Do you think there are some people out there that don't believe it exists? Okay, all right. And by defining it, you're showing them what God says about it. And as you see that sin, the Bible says, is anything that falls short of God's perfection, His holiness, His glory, anything that misses that mark, then people all of a sudden understand, well, I'm not perfect, okay? I'm not holy. All right, so there are... You know, a lot of this depends on the situation. There are times when you have a very brief amount of time to share the gospel and you cannot define all these words. That is okay. But if you are in a situation where you're sharing the gospel at length, I would encourage you to define words like sin, words like death. Death is, as far as the Bible defines it, is separation, specifically separation from God. Salvation is another good word to define, okay? It is the rescue from sin's penalty, the rescue from separation from God. Grace is another good word to define. Why might grace be a good word to define? How does the world use the word today? As a name, okay, there's one way, for sure.
A simple recited table prayer.
Okay, that's right, yeah, simple recited table prayer. That's right, say grace before the meal. How else? I've heard it used in beauty pageants. I have. A woman has grace. All right. So anyway, it's good to define words like that. Of course, faith and belief is another good one to define. And certainly if I use the word repent as I share the gospel, if I use the word born again or the phrase term born again, I will define those things. Just so you know, the word repent and the word or the phrase born again is so infrequent in Scripture that you can easily and accurately share the entire gospel and never even have to use those words. But anyway, it is important to be clear. All right, so I'm going to give you tonight three encouragements. Three encouragements that'll help to keep us simple and clear and biblical. First of all, use simple terminology. You don't have to sound like a theologian when you share the gospel. Use simple terminology. Use words that unchurched people can understand. And as we mentioned earlier, it's good to even define some of those simple words. Sin is a simple word, but we need to be sure that those that we are speaking to understand that it's missing God's mark. Okay? It's missing God's mark. Using simple terminology, it's not about dumbing down the gospel, okay, but rather realizing who our audience is and speaking to them with words that they can clearly understand. A 5-year-old can receive Jesus Christ. A 5-year-old can believe the gospel and receive salvation. So use terminology as we're sharing with a 5-year-old that a 5-year-old can understand. In fact, as I share the gospel like in a church setting, I understand that there's anywhere from 7-8 years old to 90 years old. So I will actually, when I share the gospel aspect of a sermon, I will speak to that 8-year-old. All right. Turn to 1 Corinthians, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I just want to show you something there concerning Paul and his using of simple terminology. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So not only was his terminology geared to the people he was talking to, but the concepts that he talked about, it wasn't about some great high wisdom of man. It's about the simplicity of the gospel presentation. So we use simple terminology. That's the first encouragement for you. The second one is use accurate statements. And this is what you were bringing up, I think, a little bit, Ray. If you don't know the verse, at least make sure that the statement you're making is biblically accurate. All right? Make sure that what you're saying is what the Bible says. But I'm going to go back to this a little bit. The best way to do that is to quote it. The best way to do that is to quote it. And that is why it is really good to memorize Scripture. Now, having said that, while I do quote memorize Scripture as I share the gospel, I think too that there is great profit that if the opportunity presents itself, that you're sitting across the table from someone and sharing the gospel, that you actually, even if you have the message or the passage memorized, to open up the Bible and show that person, this is what it says. It says it right here. Because we can quote something and they might think it's just me speaking, even if I give a reference to it. But if I show them in black and white, no, this is what the Word of God says, that carries a lot. Okay, that's very profitable to do that. All right. So there's that. Use accurate statements. And again, quoting or even reading from the Bible is a good way to do that. And then the third encouragement is use repeatable concepts. What do you suppose that means? And what would be the benefit of it? I'm just going to throw it out there. I'm just going to throw it out there. The encouragement is use repeatable concepts. What does that mean, and what would be the benefit of it?
An illustration that demonstrates the truth you're trying to...
Okay, maybe an illustration that demonstrates the truth you're trying to convey. Because illustrations are, they're memorable and people can repeat them. So that actually is very good. Other thoughts?
I think the benefit is just going to a social gathering and play the telephone game once and you realize how irrepeatable statements can be.
Okay. All right. Yep. Things can get messed up in that telephone line, can't they? Yeah. All right. But if you say something that is easy to remember, then it's easy to repeat. And I think we want to share the gospel in such a way that the hearer will be able to repeat it. Not only in their own mind after they leave. I mean, what would be the benefit there? If we shared a simple concept like, Christ died for your sins. Simple statement. That's something they can take with them and think about later on. All right. And not only that, but the other benefit is let's say they were to actually place their faith in Jesus Christ. Now they've got a simple way to share the gospel with someone else. All right. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in later lessons, but I'll just share with you quickly. When I was fresh out of Bible school with a head full of new biblical knowledge that I did not know prior, I remember sharing the gospel with my sister and her husband one night. And in the course of sharing the gospel with them, in the midst of it, I began explaining to them the difference between the textual criticism of Scripture and the higher textual criticism of Scripture. Praise the Lord, right now I don't even think I remember the difference, okay? But it was just, I guess, where I was at that point in time, and my point is, it was wrong, okay? I should have shared with them with concepts and words that they could carry with them and repeat not only to themselves, but even to someone else, okay? So anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's turn to another passage there, and it's just, again, an emphasis on this encouragement that I'm giving you right here to use repeatable concepts. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And this was an encouragement from Paul to this young pastor Timothy. He says, in fact, I'll start in verse 1. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Paul, even as he taught some of the deeper doctrines of Scripture, taught them in repeatable ways, in ways that a person could latch on to and not only meditate on them later, but share with others. All right. So these three encouragements to help us are designed to help us keep it clear and simple. But why must we? Well, that's how God communicates to us. He communicates through repeatable concepts. He communicates through accurate statements. He communicates through simple terminology. In fact, as God had Moses record his word, he wanted it recorded plain and simply. He told Moses in Deuteronomy 27:8, "And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of the law." He wanted it easy to understand. God also uses accurate and true statements. In fact, he repeats things a lot, doesn't he? God repeats things a lot. All right. There are, I think, with the exception of the book of Esther, every single Old Testament book has some quotes that are carried over to the New Testament. And then on top of that, God does repeat teachings over and over and over again. Why do you suppose the most important teachings of the Bible are deemed the most important? Okay, how often it's repeated, right? Okay, absolutely. We talked about the gospel or salvation through faith in Christ, righteousness through faith in God. That is a concept that is repeated over and over and over again in Scripture. And if it does that, we should know that it's important. We need to communicate simply and clearly because that is how God communicates to us. All right. So in knowing all of this, equally as important as sharing the gospel simply and clearly is, I think equally important to that is the attitude in which we share it. Because even good news can seem like bad news if it is not shared with a proper attitude. This was years, I think, even before I was a believer, a brand new believer at this point in time. But I was watching the news one night. We were living in Utah at the time, and I was watching the news one night, and it was showing the Mormon conference up in Salt Lake City, people coming and going. And the news was there in particular because there was one man standing out front who professed to be a believing Christian, and he was encountering people coming and going from this LDS conference. And as people entered and departed, he shouted the truth of Scripture at them. He condemned their false religion as compared to what God says. He had actually taken a Book of Mormon, tied it to a string, threw it on the ground, and was dragging it back and forth in front of them on the sidewalk as he shouted the truth of God's word with them. He was confrontational. He was rude. He was hateful. I wonder how many people got saved that day. Probably none. Probably none. And in fact, they probably, after that encounter, left with a very blemished view of Christianity, okay? At least the Protestant form of it. I remember watching that on the news and thinking to myself, where's the love? Where's the love? He did our Lord a huge disservice that day, I think. A Christian author and journalist of about 100 years ago, Charles Trumbull, he wrote this. He said, "For let us keep in mind that we are in the business of winning men to Christ. We cannot win by antagonizing. It certainly has no place in the work of individual soul winning." In fact, Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." So we are in the business of soul winning, and we are wise to do so, but we need to have fruit that demonstrates that as we share it. So we've talked about the aspect of simplicity and clarity, but I want to talk a little bit now about attitude. Because even good news can seem terrible if it's not communicated with a proper attitude. And here are five features, I think, of a godly winning attitude in sharing the gospel. Number one is praying for an opportunity. I know that sounds simple, and it is simple. Perhaps not even worth mentioning, but have we ever shared the gospel and didn't pray beforehand, or even we knew we were going to have the opportunity and didn't pray beforehand? Okay. I think too, we need to pray for those opportunities. Prayer is powerful. Now, praying for an opportunity, actually praying for an opportunity, how might that help our attitude?
It gets us prepared for, you know, like that's what we're here to do, to get your mind focused.
Okay. So it actually instills in our heart a readiness to do so. Obviously, if we're praying for an opportunity, I hope it's a sincere prayer that we really are wanting that opportunity. But certainly, it's not only asking God to bring a person into our path in order that we can share with them, but in doing, we're actually preparing our own mind and heart for that encounter. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, and we'll probably spend the rest of our evening there, but Colossians chapter 4, and I'm just going to read one verse there. Back now, we'll read 2. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul again, speaking to the believers at Corinth, he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Now, Paul, you know, he's requesting prayer from others for opportunity, but I think it's good for us to even pray for ourselves for those opportunities. Have you ever done that? Have you prayed for an opportunity? Okay. And I have, and just out of curiosity, did one come up? It's amazing how that happens. It's almost scary how that happens, that when we pray for an opportunity to share the gospel, God brings us one. I went to Peru about 10, 11 years ago now. But in the course of going to Peru, I knew that I had 4 flights each way. I had a flight from Vegas to LA, LA to Guatemala, Guatemala to Lima, and Lima to Tarapoto, and then it was pretty much the same way on the way back, except Costa Rica rather than Guatemala. And I prayed pretty earnestly the days before that trip, specifically for the people I'd be sitting next to on the plane, that God would bring people into my life that I could talk to about Christ. Well, the very first flight from Las Vegas to Los Angeles, I sat across the aisle from a guy who ended up being Muslim, and I started talking to him a little bit about Jesus, and he said, "Oh, you're a Christian." I said, "Yeah, I am." He says, "Are you guys allowed to drink alcohol?" And I said, "Well, yeah, we're allowed to drink alcohol." And he started going on this thing about how much he disliked being a Muslim because he wasn't allowed to drink alcohol. And that's as far as that conversation ever went. Okay. His only interest in Christianity was that we could actually drink alcohol. All right. The next one, I met a woman from Venezuela. We never actually talked anything spiritual, and I won't go through all of the flights, but I did try to strike up conversations with people on every flight. But it was the one on, we were leaving Lima and on our way to Costa Rica. And the guy sitting next to me, I get on the plane, and there's a guy already, he's got the window seat, I've got the middle seat, and I sit right next to him in the middle seat. He's at the window, and I say hi. He says hi, and I ask him, where are you going? He says, oh, I'm going to Costa Rica. He says, he's going on vacation. So then naturally he asked me what I was doing, and I said, well, I was just in Tarapoto, Peru. We did a pastor's conference down there, and he looked at me. He says, you're a pastor? I said, I am. He said, are you a Christian pastor? And I said, I am. And he said, I had a dream last night, and in this dream, I learned, or I was told that I'm going to meet somebody today that is going to introduce me to the real Jesus. Can you do that? Well, as a matter of fact, I can. So I got my Bible out, and I led him to the Lord right there. We hadn't even taken off yet. We hadn't even taken off yet. So the entire trip was a couple hour flight. We talked about Jesus the entire way. That was, we talked just beforehand, the Ethiopian eunuch moment. Okay. That was mine. That was mine. Yeah. Anyway, for those of you who may not though, Ethiopian eunuch in Acts, I think it's chapter 8, maybe chapter 8. But he's just riding in a chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip gets transported there, sees him, hears him reading, and Philip says, do you know what you're reading? And the eunuch says, no, will you explain it to me? And it happened to be the passage in Isaiah about the Messiah being bruised for our iniquities. Okay, anyway, just that was... that on the plane was my moment right there. But when you pray for an opportunity, the Lord will give it. All right, here is the second of five features of a winning attitude. Pray for the opportunity. Number two, take the opportunity. Take the opportunity when it happens, okay? When the Lord brings that person in your path, and I'll just share that, it's a pretty rare, that's only happened to me once in my life, okay, that flight to Costa Rica. That's only happened to me once in my life. But there have been many opportunities when the Lord has brought somebody into my path, and when our heart is prepared, we take that opportunity. All right, you're still in Colossians. Look at verses 4 and 5 now. He prayed for the opportunity, and then verse 4, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. In other words, take the opportunity. Pray for the opportunity, take the opportunity. And then, the third feature of a godly winning attitude is speak in grace. Speak not only gentle, but with favor toward that person. What is grace? Undeserved merit, undeserved favor. Speak to that person knowing they don't deserve, but I'm going to give them this gift of good news. Verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, just looking at that verse there for a minute, what do you suppose gracious, seasoned speech is?
Mm-hmm.
What do you suppose gracious or seasoned speech is? Okay, yeah, being nice to the person, treating them better than they deserve, right? Okay, and can we say nice words with an ugly face? We can, so it's more than just the words, isn't it? It's our demeanor toward them, just like it's God's demeanor toward us. It's not just the words that he gives us, it's gracious. He shows us favor. He blesses us. Okay?
Well, if you eat something salty, it creates a thirst. So if we use the words that create a thirst that's talked about in Isaiah, then they're going to want to know more.
Yeah, very good point. Very good point. And if we have a terrible attitude as we're sharing truth, it doesn't matter how true it is, they won't want more, right? Very good. Very good. Yeah, it's rewarding them with a palatable attitude, rewarding them with an attitude that will attract them to the Lord, attract them to the truth of His Word. Rewarding them with patience. We have people in our lives that maybe we're losing patience with in respect to the gospel. When that happens, remember just how patient the Lord was and is with us. All right. All right. And then two more, speaking in love. Speaking in love. And for this one, I guess let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We got a few minutes yet, so we won't end just yet. Where'd you go, Ephesians? Okay, Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16. And here, Paul again speaking to the believers at Ephesus, he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined in it together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And then focusing there on verse 15, or actually 14 14 and 15. According to this passage, what is speaking the truth in love in contrast to? Okay, all right. It's not...
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, pretty much that. And speaking, not just focusing on God's love, but just kind of the whole thing, but doing it in a caring manner, not just what they want.
Okay. And does the passage, verse 14, give us the opposite of that? Okay, yeah. I mean, the world is full of what we read in verse 14. And when we speak the truth in love, it will be an obvious contrast. According to this passage, and this isn't a trick question, okay, but according to this passage, what are two necessities of speaking the truth in love? Focusing on verse 15. What are two necessities of speaking the truth in love? Okay, that's a result. What's a necessity, or maybe I could say requirement of speaking the truth in love? It's simpler than you might be thinking. I don't know. In Him and all things. What was that, Jerry?
First of all, I have to know the truth.
Okay. You have to know the truth, And something else you have to do. Speak. I'm sorry. I know I made that a lot harder than it was. But I think sometimes, we want to be the silent witness in love. And that is wonderful. But it's really hard to communicate truth through silence. We can be that example, but at some point in time, they actually need to hear some words. All right. So speaking in love requires speaking and it requires truth. All right. In fact, Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then the last one here is speaking in wisdom. Speaking in wisdom. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verses 23 through 26. And this is how we speak in wisdom. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. All right, so what are some of the elements of speaking in wisdom that we find in that passage? Okay, don't get caught up in those foolish arguments. There are silly ones, and I think something to keep in mind, people do have questions. As you start sharing the gospel, oftentimes the first questions that are kind of coming into their mind are some of the least important. They just heard something from, you're talking about the Bible. I heard something from the Bible once and I got a question. Did Adam have a belly button? Okay. Or where did Cain get his wife? If God is so smart, why does it rain on the ocean? All right, they're just going to think about things that they've heard before, and they're going to ask those questions. And they're not, unless they're asking them in mockery or something like that, it's good that people ask questions, but probably the best way to handle something like that is say, that's a really good question, but I'm kind of focusing on this element right here. Can we come back to that? And 9 times out of 10, they'll say, yeah, all right. So don't get caught up in those foolish arguments. I think sometimes as we shared the gospel, we're so excited that perhaps they're asking an interesting question that we feel like we want to answer it. But the problem with answering a question like, did Adam have a belly button? Is when you're done answering, they're going to have another one, okay? So be kind of avoid those foolish arguments. Our evangelism teacher in Bible college, he had a question come up once from an atheist. He said, is God all powerful? He said, absolutely, God is all powerful. He said, is there anything that God can't do? There's nothing that God can't do. He says, well, if God is so powerful and there's nothing God can't do, could God make a rock so big that it's too heavy for him to lift? And he got stuck on that. And for years and years, he decided, I'm never going to let people get me off track like that again. And he actually came up with an answer. And it was some years later, he said that someone finally asked him the question again. Is God all powerful? Yeah, he's all powerful. And there's nothing that God can't do. And he knew, all right, I'm ready for this. And he says, actually, there are things that God can't do. Really? Things God can't do? Yeah, he would never waste his time with making a rock so big that he couldn't lift it. Okay, anyway. But, you know, you stay on track. All right. Don't get caught up in foolish arguments. Don't be argumentative. Okay? And that's different from foolish arguments. Foolish arguments is us trying to give a biblical answer to maybe a silly question. I don't know. Being argumentative is actually being forceful with the truth. And we don't want to do that. In fact, our passage says to be gentle, kind, good-natured. It also says be able to teach. And really, that's a matter of simply being able to point a person to what God says. That may be as simple as opening the Bible itself and showing them. That's able to teach. Also, be patient. We talked about that. It also talks about humbly correcting those who oppose. What might that look like in a gospel scenario? Sharing the gospel. Someone is opposing you by saying, all right, you said this, but I say this. Amanda, you got it? Okay. Yeah, asking questions can get you far. In fact, I made a recent discovery with my aunt. We've been witnessing to her for years and years and years. And I have learned that anytime I state a Bible truth, the guard goes up. She gets very, very defensive. And I learned this actually by accident a couple weeks ago. I asked her about a Bible truth. And she very friendly, I mean, was very, very receptive of not only trying to answer it, but allowing me to direct her in the answer to the question. So, all right. So humbly correct those who oppose. Any other thoughts on what that might look like?
Yes, leading them back to the truth.
Okay. Okay, and that's actually the answer I was ultimately looking for. Oftentimes, when somebody gets argumentative with us, and we want to correct them, we don't want to do it in anger, we don't want to get caught up in those foolish arguments, we want to be gentle, we want to be able to teach, we want to be patient, but we also need to correct them. And one way that we can do that is to say, you say that, but I want you to know that what I'm sharing with you is not my opinion. This is what God says about this topic. Okay, you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with God here, and that's a way that we can humbly correct. So you know, don't be obviously arrogant. Don't be prideful. Don't try to show off your vast knowledge of higher textual criticism. Don't belittle those that you are talking to, and that's where we'll end. Any thoughts on this tonight, or questions, or maybe experiences, something that you encountered and worked for you in regard to attitude?
Prayer goes a long way. Keeping our minds focused in with asking the Lord to guide our conversations to other people.
Yeah.
Because I've had conversations with others, and
you know, more or less, I know it, so I'm like, okay, I'm good. I know what I'm gonna do, just, you know, say what I want to say and get my point across. But it's not. I don't want to talk in my strength.
Yeah.
Trying to make sure it's what he wants me to say and what.
Right. Yeah. Praying, like you said, praying not only for the opportunity, but praying for the conversation itself, that the Lord would enable us and empower us to share what he wants us to share with that person. Good. Other thoughts? Joe?
Just kind of what I'm hearing you say through the whole night tonight, if I could summarize it. The three encouragements mostly is, you know, so many of us try to be impressive when we share the gospel, but we need to stop trying to be impressive and realize that the message itself is impressive.
Yeah.
And that it's not our words.
Right.
So just like you said, that God says, say what he's going to say. And so that's where I think a lot of people get hung up with myself. You want to get the words right. You want to be impressive to that person. It's not about
that. Yeah, and we can't save them. It's not going to be our dashing looks or positive attitude, really, that's going to save them. But those are some things, our dashing looks and our attitude, that we can use accordingly with God's leading, not the looks. But anyway.
If we take ourselves out of the picture, so to speak, and we're not, and then our attitude's going to be negative.
We need to come to this as a servant.
Yeah.
All right. And Richard.
And on the last part, you were talking about the people asking difficult questions. Another way to approach that is to repeat the question. Asking, is this what you're saying? Repeat it.
Okay.
Yes, and you want to continue on with it, you said, well, can you explain this a little?